16 is where we're going to be today. You know, as we started this study through the book of 1 Corinthians, it's kind of been hard to process that we've been studying it together for 16 weeks, but we have. And so today we're going to wrap up our series through the book of 1 Corinthians together. Excuse me, smoke's been getting to me lately. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, what we find is kind of this culmination, this final word that the Apostle Paul gives to the church here in Corinth. Now, Paul, throughout all the chapters that preceded chapter 16, he has given direction to a specific group of people. But in turn, he's also spoken to us as the church together. In each chapter, we've dealt with these three specific subjects, really mostly in the last few chapters, the idea of witness, that we as believers are called to live as witnesses, to be a reflection of Christ in the world around us. But he's also called us to this position of repentance. Now, you'll remember the middle section in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul deals at great length with the need and importance for repentance, meaning that we come before a holy and righteous God and acknowledge that we fall short of his glory. And then the very first few chapters in the book of 1 Corinthians, we dealt specifically with the subject of cooperation, how we work together in unity for the sake of the gospel and the body of Christ. Now, throughout all of these chapters, Paul has kind of dealt with each of these subjects both specifically and very broadly, as each one of these chapters deal at some level with every one of those subjects. In chapter 16, Paul kind of cleans up, if you will, the rest of what he has to say to the church at Corinth. Now, 1 Corinthians, we recognize, is not the final letter to the church at Corinth. Anybody know the title of the other letter? 2 Corinthians. Good job, Corinth. You get a sticker today. 2 Corinthians. So clearly the church at Corinth still had some issues. The church at Corinth, just like you and I, continued to struggle. There were these topics that Paul felt was necessary to deal with in 1 Corinthians, but as we see, as you read in 2 Corinthians, you'll understand that we as people continue to struggle with maybe the same issues. Maybe as we look through these words together, we recognize that maybe that's been a battle for us as well. Maybe specifically in chapter 16, this idea of unity or cooperation together is one of those areas that we struggle. Now, this morning, you know, we haven't really minced words. The Apostle Paul is very straightforward, right? You can't read 1 Corinthians without knowing what Paul is saying. There's not a lot of second guessing. There's not a lot of question. Paul just says it. So let me just start out by just saying it. If you listen to this sermon and you think so-and-so needs to hear this sermon, you need to hear this sermon. You understand what I'm saying? If you think somebody else needs to hear it, let me encourage you, you need to hear it first. This morning, as I was praying and getting everything together and making sure we were ready to go for today, this subject kept coming to mind, and this is going to get personal. I'll warn you. So how many of you have ever prayed for patience? Raise your hand if you've prayed for patience. You know that old saying, what happens when you pray for patience? That's right. God gives you opportunities to practice patience. Would you agree with that? So you be careful what you pray for. So I'll be honest. You know, one of the areas that we've been praying for as we've studied through the book of 1 Corinthians is the idea of unity and cooperation. I'd love to tell you over the last 16 weeks, I have seen an explosion of unity in the body of Christ. But unfortunately, I haven't. Unfortunately, what we've seen is there's been a great tension and struggle that's come up. And you know, I believe the enemy doesn't want us to be united. You see, if the body of Christ, I'm not just talking specifically about our church, but as we look across the body of Christ, that there is disunity, there's division, there's anger, there's tension, there's angst towards our brothers and sisters. And because of that, the enemy has us so distracted dealing with the piddly things that we've forgotten what matters most. And church, what matters the most? It doesn't matter to keep the lights on. We can preach in the dark. Doesn't matter that we have a nice building. That doesn't matter. We can preach in the the park. What matters is that there are lost and dying people here in our community. There are our neighbors across the street who need to hear about Jesus. So this morning, I got to thinking about what that looks like in our life. And I brought two pieces of gold this morning. These are like $15 pieces of wood, in case you've bought wood lately. And I found these two pieces of wood. They've been sitting in my backyard for quite a while. They're pretty insignificant pieces of wood, right? Like, you really can't do much with these pieces of wood. Shannon might know what they are. They're fence tensioners. They're cut the same length. I use them to tighten corners on fences. So for me, these are actually pretty useful pieces of wood. But you may look at these pieces of wood and you think, well, there really doesn't matter, right? So individually, this piece of wood does nothing, right? I can set it on this table and... it's just a piece of wood, right? That piece of wood is insignificant. And maybe this morning we look around at ourselves and we think, I'm just a piece of wood. I really don't serve a purpose. I just kind of sit around in the backyard and nobody really cares much about me. Maybe you look and you think, you know what? If I could just be a part of something greater than me, if I could just be a part of something, I could be useful. I could be a tool. And, you know, I mean, these two pieces of wood, even though they seem pretty insignificant, you know, I mean, they just sat around for a long time. And, you know, but if you take a moment and, you know, you find the right thing to join them together, I always like using power tools in church. That's always an exciting thing. You take a moment and you make these pieces of wood that were at one point insignificant. At one point, they really served no purpose. They didn't do anything. They just sat in the backyard. Turns into something incredibly valuable, doesn't it? I mean, this symbol we recognize as the cross, we may see it as just two pieces of wood. But those two simple pieces of wood purchased for us the most valuable thing any of us could ever receive. And so for us, we may look at ourselves and think, well, I'm just a useless piece of wood. But when we are brought together by the blood of Christ, we are brought together in unity because of who He is and what He has done. We are more than just a group of individuals. No, we are united by Christ. The Apostle Paul jumps in this morning and deals with a unique role in the life of the church. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul deals with kind of some housekeeping issues. But in the midst of that, he reminds us of those three issues, that we are to be a witness. And the life that we live and the context in which we live, we are to be a witness. We are to live a life of repentance, a recognition that we fall short of God's glory, but we are in fact a testimony of grace and that we are to cooperate together. Now these housekeeping issues, verses 1 through 4, Paul begins to talk about the collection for God's people. Let me read these first four verses for us this morning. It says, "Now about the collection for the saints. Do the same as I instructed the Galatian churches. On the first day of the week, each of you should set aside something in saving and keeping with how he is prospering, so that no collections will be needed or made when I come. When I arrive, I will send with letters those you recommend to carry your gift to Jerusalem. It is suitable for me to go as well. They will if it is suitable for me to go as well, they will travel with me." Now we may read those verses and, well, that's fun. We learn Paul's travel plans, right? Paul is talking about the importance of how we participate in the gospel. Everybody loves a tithing sermon, right? That's everybody's favorite sermon. Well, Paul here is talking about the importance of contributing to the kingdom. And church, I don't say it enough. But I want to say thank you. I want to say thank you for how you give and how you serve and how you enable the kingdom of God. Many of us probably never take a moment to look at what the giving is, but church, I have to say you are so faithful to give and to provide for the kingdom work here in Shelby. We look at Vacation Bible School this past week. We have had every resource that we needed because of your giving to the kingdom. I want to thank you for how you care for the property and the buildings, and all those things may seem insignificant, but God has entrusted us as stewards of those things. So thank you, church, for how you give. It may seem insignificant. It may not seem as something important, but you have reached into a community in desperate need. You have touched lives that maybe you'll never encounter. You have helped people through how you have served by giving your gifts to the church in places and ways that you'll never imagine. You know, I tell stories about this fairly often, but I don't know a lot of pastors in Montana that keep Google Translate on their cell phone. Do many of you know pastors with Google Translate on their phone? I know quite a few pastors in Montana. That sounds bragging. That's not what I'm saying. But in Shelby, we kind of have, I mean, you guys, those that live in Shelby, it's kind of a weird place, right? I mean, let's just be a little bit honest. I mean, it's kind of a weird place. We get people from all over the planet. I counted one time, particularly if you work in the border at customs or whatever. I mean, you see lots of different people, right? So I've dealt with 9 different dialects. That may seem insignificant to some, but to others, I've had to use Google Translate just to get an answer to a question of where somebody's trying to go. You know, when I think about that in light of what we'll read in Acts chapter 2 in this coming sermon series about how we're called to go into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and even into the very ends of the earth. You know what, church? The ends of the earth come to Shelby. Some of you think, yeah, because it's just like 20 minutes that way. I mean, we have the opportunity, and you have served in so many ways to bless and to reach people in situations that if I were to describe to you, some of you have walked with me through many of those things. I'll use an example. How many of you remember the gal from Nigeria that was here a few months ago? Her little daughter, Pelia. You know, what an awesome testimony. This church was able to survive, to provide and help. Now she's in Washington. She's in nursing school. Her daughter's doing well. She's enrolled in preschool there. And, you know, what a praise that is. Now, we read these first 4 verses in 1 Corinthians 16, and we may say, well, that doesn't have anything to do with us. But it does. Paul is saying, continue serving by how you give. Continue serving by how you build others up through being entrusted with the things that God has provided. Paul says that as he goes to Jerusalem, ultimately those gifts will be spread out into the kingdom work. Now, this collection may seem insignificant, but Paul gives these words in a number of different areas to the church at Ephesus, the church at Galatia, which he specifically addresses, the church at Thessalonica. And so we recognize for us as believers today that it is important that we continue to serve the body through how we give. Now, that seems that housekeeping issue in those first 4 verses is a very personal request. But as we move now into verses 5 through 18, Paul deals with some needs that he has. You'll see he's now changed his phrasing from addressing the group as a whole to addressing it specifically as himself. So let me read verses 5 through 18 for us this morning. It says, I will come to you after I pass through Macedonia, for I will be traveling through Macedonia, and perhaps I will remain with you or even spend the winter, so that you may send me on my way wherever I go. I don't want to see you now just in passing, since I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord allows. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, because a wider door for effective ministry has opened for me. Yet many oppose me. If Timothy comes, see that he has nothing to fear while with you, because he is doing the Lord's work, just as I am. So let no one look down on him. Send him on his way in peace, so that he can come to me, because I am expecting him with the brothers. Now about our brother Apollos, I strongly urged him to come to you with the brothers, but he was not at all willing to come now. However, he will come when he has an opportunity. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. Do everything in love. Brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas. They are the first fruits of Achaia and have devoted themselves to serving the saints. I urge you also to submit to such people and to everyone who works and labors with them. I am delighted to have Stephanas, Fortunus, and Achaeus present, because these men have made up for your absence, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore, recognize such people. Now, I want to break down these verses. Paul gives us a personal testimony about the life that he lives among a body of Christians. Sometimes we look at characters such as Paul or Timothy or Peter or James or John, and we forget that they had relationships. You know, we may look at verse or chapter 16 and see it as insignificant in comparison to some of the other tremendous theological truths that we've walked through in 1 Corinthians, right? There's been some heavy stuff in 1 Corinthians. We may get to chapter 16 and say, oh boy, that was an easy one. But church, let me just put it to you this way. Relationships are hard, aren't they? Years ago, I had a friend of mine tell me, he said, Chad, where there are people, there are problems. Would you agree with that? You get more than one person together. Some of us, you get one person together, you got problems. But you get more than one person together, what happens? Eventually, tensions rise, disagreements happen, separation, anger, frustration, whatever it may be. Church relationships are hard. Paul, in these verses, in verses 5 through 18 of 1 Corinthians 16, describes for us in a very real way the importance of brothers and sisters in Christ working together for the gospel's sake. So much of the time we see here, even as he describes for us Apollos, a man that you'll remember in chapter 1 was applauded. There were people who followed after Apollos, and you remember the argument. So Paul says, some say I follow Paul, some say I follow Apollos, others yet say I follow Cephas, and then still yet some say I follow Jesus. And Paul says, is Christ divided? Now, where's Apollos now? Some people had followed Apollos. We know Apollos was a patristic father. He had invested a great deal. We see his name written in a number of biblical documents. So he was a tremendous leader in the life of the church. Well, when Paul said, hey, you need to go to Corinth, you know what he said? No, I'm good right now. That place is a mess. Apollo says he didn't want to go at that point in time because he recognized the issues and even for himself had other things he needed to care for. Look at what Paul is saying. Paul in verse 8 says, but I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost because a wider door for effective ministry has opened for me. But what? Yet many oppose me. Surely, Paul, if there was ever a preacher in the world, surely Paul could have fixed those issues. Church, there will be difficulty. I don't know how many times in the life of the church people will say, I don't want to be a part of that because that person or this situation or this issue. People walk away from the faith. They walk away from Christ because someone said something that they didn't like. Paul here steps on our toes, church, because he reminds us what matters most is, first of all, a relationship with Christ, and then how our relationship with Christ is reflected in how we relate to our brothers and sisters. Church, we are not just a testimony as individuals. We are a testimony as a collective body. As we go into our community, we are the picture of who Jesus is to a lost and dying world. And when our church is divided, when our people are arguing and fighting and picking and gossiping, whatever it may be, do you know what the community hears? That's not a place I want to be. Those aren't people I want to know. Those aren't things that I want to be represented by. Now, please hear me say this, church. I'm not picking. I'm not addressing specific issues. Thankfully, I can say these things recognizing that they're an overarching truth. But there's an importance to recognize the value in relationships. Paul here addresses this challenging subject because he knows it will be important. Let's look at verse 13. Verses 13 and 14 are kind of the keystone verses for these personal requests that Paul is making. If you remember in chapter 15, Paul has given us this charge. You know, one of my favorite lines in all of 1 Corinthians is this line, stop sinning. You remember that from last week? I mean, that was like that. Paul legitimately says, stop sinning.
It should be that easy.
Paul gives us this how-to, if you will. We look at the world around us, and maybe as we talk about these relationships, you say, Pastor, you don't know. This has been hard. These situations have come up. This person has done or said, or this has happened to me. Paul brings us back first and foremost to our relationship with Christ and the foundation on which it should be built on. Look at verse 13 and 14. Be alert. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. And do everything in love. Church, 1 Corinthians 13 that we studied just a few weeks ago, a verse, chapter, section of Scripture that you've probably heard at every wedding since Noah got off the ark, right? That's not true. In case you didn't know, Noah didn't get off. Never mind. 1 Corinthians 13 defines for us what love is, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. It is not boastful. We can read through 1 Corinthians 13 and we recognize that we want to receive that kind of love, right? When I married Shannon, that's the kind of love I wanted to receive from her. But is it always the kind of love I wanted to give? If you'd like the answer, it's no. I don't always want to be patient. I don't always want to be kind. I don't always want to be forgiving. I don't always want to be graceful. Most of the time, I don't really even want to be very nice. Can you agree with that? We look at this charge that Paul gives us and we read that simple statement, do everything in love. Amen. Let's do everything in love. But when that comes to practical application, it's hard, isn't it? You know why? Because people are broken. People aren't perfect. I have issues. You have issues. If you take notes, write that down. That's a joke. You guys awake? You good? 1 Corinthians 14 gives us, he says, do everything in love. But he charges us with this, knowing, equipping, and telling us how we do that. Let's start out with that first one. Be alert. You alert? Be alert. Scripture tells us that the enemy is doing what? He's roaming around looking for whom he may devour. Be alert. How many of you have ever been snuck up on by something or someone? You can ask Corin how well that goes. He likes to do it coming out of the basement. If you've ever been snuck up on by something, it is a very uncomfortable feeling. Here's you a very Montana story. We were in the mountains a few years ago and we're riding down this trail during hunting season, and there was something following us. You ever had a mountain lion follow you? It's not a very comfortable feeling. We knew it was there, but we couldn't see it. Thankfully, my one-eyed mule knew that it was there. For whatever reason, my one-eyed mule is more alert than us. But church, how often are we unalert? Do we become so dull in our senses and in our sin that we're not aware, we're not ready, we're not prepared? And when the attack comes, we are surprised. We say, what on earth? Where did that come from? Church, be alert. The enemy will look for opportunities to create division, to create hardship, to bring in temptation, to separate us from one another. We've all seen how predators hunt, right? What do predators do? Do they go in and take on the mass? No, they separate the weak. Church, we have to be aware. Don't be fooled. Don't think that you are above temptation. Don't think that you are above attack. Because when we think we are above it, we are not being alert. Church, Paul says, be alert. And then he says, stand firm. What do we stand firm in, church? The faith. Stand firm in the faith. What does that look like? What does it mean for us to stand firm in the faith? Well, I can tell you, first of all, it means that you need to be growing in God's Word. If you're not growing in God's Word, when that temptation comes, you'll have no foundation to stand upon. To stand firm means to grow in God's Word. It means to grow in your relationship with Christ. Church, are you studying your Bible? Are you in God's Word? Are you spending time in prayer? Are you growing in that relationship with Christ? Or are you just hoping the fumes last long enough to make it to Sunday? Are you standing firm in the faith? Church, that's a foundation you've got to build. That's something you've got to grow. We can provide the brick and the mortar, but the Holy Spirit in your life is the one that will build that up. Many of us maybe have been shaken by hardships and turmoil and difficulty in our lives, and we feel, I've got nothing left to stand on. Maybe this morning is the day that you recognize you've built your foundation on the shifting sand, and you say, today I'm going to stand firm in my faith in Christ. Today I'm deciding to follow Jesus. Maybe this morning there have been so many issues and hardships and challenges that have come up, and you just think, I've got to go back to the basics. I've found faults and flaws and areas where I've cut corners and places that I've decided I don't really need to invest. Maybe today is the day you go back and you allow the Holy Spirit to bring conviction and then to work through those issues. Because the storm will come. We talked about this morning in Sunday school. Jesus reminds us, he says, in this world, what? You will have trouble. In this world, you will have trouble. But behold, I have overcome the world. Church, that's what we can stand on. No matter what we may endure in this world, we know that we can stand firm in that faith. Now, the next phrase, he says, be courageous. That sounds like something we should put on a t-shirt, right? Be courageous. Is it always easy to be courageous? It's not, is it? It's not always easy to be courageous. It's not always easy to stand up in the face of temptation. It's not always easy to be alert and be prepared. Church, I think we look around our lives today and we are surrounded by so much fear. Maybe it's fear of rejection. Maybe it's fear of someone else's opinion or fear of what someone has told you or something that you've heard. Church, fear can be such a motivator, but it steals our faith. Fear says you've got nothing left to trust in. Faith says we have everything to trust in. Fear gives us this lie. It tries to convince us that we are strong enough. We can just isolate ourselves enough, we won't endure hardship. But courage says we're going to step out in faith. You know, I love the story of Peter. You guys know that if you're a part of our church, Peter is one of my favorite Bible characters because Peter, if you want to talk about courage, Peter had it. Peter had this wonderful tendency to stick his foot in his mouth. You ever read about Peter? What did Peter do? Anytime, any opportunity. I mean, we even go to the temptation and he says, Jesus, I'll never do that. Well, we know what Peter did. One of my favorite stories is when Peter is called to step out of the boat. I wish I had that kind of faith, don't you? Jesus says, come, and I say, I'm coming. That's courage. There was nothing underneath him. There was nothing that was there to hold him. He didn't ask for excuses. He didn't say, but Jesus, you need to tell me, how's this water going to hold me? I understand the fluid rule, and it's not going to work. He didn't ask for that explanation, did he? Jesus said, come, and Peter stepped out. Now we know ultimately Peter sank because he took his eyes off Jesus. You see, Paul reminds the church at Corinth and us collectively together that we are called to be courageous because the victory has already been won. It's already been claimed and we have been purchased by the blood of Christ. We have nothing to fear. Be alert. Stand firm. Be courageous. And then finally, he says, be strong. Now I asked Curtis, and Curtis willingly volunteered when I asked who the strongest was. Well, Curtis was the strongest, right? Have you ever felt strong? You ever felt strong in your life? Nobody raised their hands. Nobody, in case you're wondering. None of you are bodybuilders. None of you thought you were really strong. I can remember one point in time. I was about 17 years old. Gentlemen, you probably have felt this way. I was 10 foot tall and bulletproof, right? There was literally not another soul who was as strong as I was. At one point in time, believe it or not, I was in shape. Not round, but I was a shape. You know, when we think about strength, we have this human idea. Yesterday, we were in Great Falls and watching TV at the restaurant we were eating at, and they were doing power clean in the Olympics. You guys ever watched Olympic weightlifters? It just looks painful. Like, I just don't understand it. But these people are incredibly strong. What does it take to be that strong, church? You can say it. Dedication, commitment. Practice. Yeah. You don't become an Olympian just because you think you know the rules to the game, right? There's a lot of armchair Olympians, like there's a lot of armchair quarterbacks, right? All of us have played in the NFL. That's why we have the right to critique them. Not anymore. Yeah, that's not anymore. You know, so we begin to look at this idea of strength as a human idea, but you know what? Strength in Christ takes practice. It takes dedication. It takes endurance. You guys remember that time? You ever been so sore you weren't sure you could walk? Growing up in Texas, we two-a-days, we live football. I used to joke years ago that for those, there are some folks that are from Texas, they breed us this size. Like that was just, you were born to play football. I remember the very first, I was a freshman in high school, the very first two-a-days I went to, I remember thinking, I will literally die tonight. I had never hurt like that before. And then the next day, do you know what they made me do as I stumbled onto the football field? Do you know what they made me do? They made me run more. And they had the audacity that said, if you run, you'll be less sore. And I thought they were crazy. You know what happens? They were right. They were right. Now, clearly, I didn't continue that practice. But in our faith, so often when we encounter hardship, rather than pushing through out of the uncomfortableness, we just say, you know what, that's too much of a fight. And because of that, our muscles become atrophied and weak. Be alert. Stand firm. Be courageous. Be strong. And then finally, verse 14, do everything in love. Church, I have a question for you this morning. What is your motivation? What's your motivation? Why are you here this morning? What is it that makes you get up and study your Bible? What is it that makes you spend time in prayer? What is it that makes you go out to those people you work with or live with and you show them Jesus? What is your motivation? Church, if you come here to church and expect everything to fit and bend to your will and desire, I can promise you it will fall short. But if your motivation is to come to church to worship and experience and grow together as the body of Christ, I believe you're going to find that. Is your motivation to go to your neighbors and share Christ for your glory or your own accolades or for your own purposes? I can promise you that's only going to come up short. You'll be disappointed, hurt, and angry. But if your motivation is to point them to Christ for the sake of His glory and for His kingdom, I can promise you'll find fulfillment like you've never experienced. What is your motivation this morning, church? Are you loving your brothers and sisters in Christ? Church, I am convinced until we learn how to love each other well. You can look around this room. We know there are some gone this morning. Until we learn how to love each other well, we won't love Shelby well. We won't serve Shelby well. But when we learn to love each other in the love that Christ has exemplified for us, we will in turn love others. We will in turn live out Christ in all that we say and do. You see, church, that's what Paul says. Paul reminds us in all these verses. He goes on in verse 15, brothers and sisters, you know the household of Stephanas. He talks about Priscilla and Aquila in these coming verses of Fortunus and Achaeus. These were men and women who lived out their faith in a very real way that showed others Jesus. So this morning, I want to conclude with Paul's final greeting. over the book of 1 Corinthians dealing with this idea of cooperation. Paul has dealt specifically with that issue. Today in chapter 16, he deals with the need for repentance. Maybe we haven't been strong. Maybe we haven't been alert. Maybe we haven't been loving. Maybe today is the day we confess that and grow from that and build on that foundation of faith. And then he also points us to the need for witness. In these final verses, verses 19 through 24, the churches of Asia send you greetings. Aquila and Priscilla send you greetings warmly in the Lord, along with the church that meets in their home. All the brothers and sisters send you greetings. Greet one another with a holy kiss. This greeting is in my own hand, Paul. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse on him. Our Lord come. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. My love be with you and all of you in Christ. Let's just address it. Don't start kissing each other, all right? In the day and age of COVID, I don't want you kissing each other before you, unless you're married. That's up to you. But this holy kiss idea, let's take a minute and evaluate that. I don't want to go too far down that rabbit trail because you guys know I'm bad at that. I've got personal space issues, in case you didn't know that. You come up to hug me, you probably feel me tense up a little bit. So you come up to give me a kiss on the cheek, that's a different kind of thing. But Paul here is talking about this holy symbol of unity in the body of Christ. We call it a holy handshake in Southern Baptist world, where we come together and we are united as we recognize our brothers and sisters. That time where we can enjoy seeing that greeting and finding that connection together. Next week, I hate to keep alluding to this, but next week we're going to talk about what it means to be a welcoming church. And part of that is learning how to greet one another as brothers and sisters and looking for the good and recognizing the experience of walking together in Jesus. Paul says in verse 21, this greeting is in my own hand. If anyone does not love the Lord, a curse be on him. Our Lord come. I want to close with that word. Some of your translations, the screen will give us that word. That word, Maranatha. Maranatha is a Hebrew word that was, an Aramaic word that was very widely used in the first church. That word Maranatha is literally translated, come Lord Jesus. Come Lord Jesus. It was a declaration of the kingdom. It was a declaration saying that Jesus had come, but it was also a cry for him to come soon. It was a proclamation saying, Jesus, come today. Be with your body. Unite us in your spirit. Renew us in your love. That's my prayer, church, as we conclude our study through the book of 1 Corinthians, that we would cry today, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. That his spirit would manifest his people. That we as the body of Christ would go forward in repentance and witness and cooperation. That we would show others Christ, not just through our words, but through our actions. Let's pray as the worship team comes. Heavenly Father, we'd come before you, Lord, thankful. Thankful for the body of Christ. Thankful for the words we read in the book of 1 Corinthians. God, if we're honest, there are challenging things that have come out of this book. Questions and challenges and hardships that many of us have debated and thought through over the past few weeks. God, I pray as we study these words today in 1 Corinthians 16, God, as we conclude that study together, God, that we would grow as your witnesses, that we would come to you in repentance, and that we would work together in cooperation. God, help us to be alert, to see the temptation of the enemy, to stand firm in our faith when those temptations and hardships overwhelm us, that we would be strong, that we would grow in strength in you, and that we would do it in love. God, that love that we have for you would overflow into our body, into the kingdom in which you have called us to serve. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we trust you. God, we pray, Maranatha. God, that you would be with your people, that you would come, that you would enable, manifest, grow us in your spirit. We trust you with those things, and it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. know that I'm praying for you as we walk through this week together. There are a number of folks in our church that are sick this morning, so be praying for them as they've stayed home and are taking care of children and themselves. Again, be praying for Evelyn Endler. She is still in the hospital. She is doing better, participating in physical therapy, so she is doing well. I'm going to ask TJ to pray specifically, pray for rain and pray for our farmers. I know many of our farmers have begun harvest this past week and maybe even before that. We know the condition of our area here, so I'm going to ask TJ specifically to pray for our farmers, for rain, and for those needs we have in our church family. So.